We're going to be looking at this chapter tonight and going through this book, tremendous book in the Word of God. Before we do that, let's stop and consider something that I think is very important for us to perhaps understand. That is, how do we gain information into our minds? How do we gain information, let's go even farther, into our soul? How do we gain this kind of information? One of the ways in which information enters into our being is through what we might call rationalization. It's simply a process of the mind where all the facts are used. We look at this fact, that fact, the other, and we draw our conclusions from those particular facts. Some people call it the scientific method. Some people look at it and say, well, it's the only real way in which we ought to discover our world and so forth. And many folks would even say it is the only way we ought to allow anything to get into our minds. However, I would disagree with that because I believe there's another way that things get into our minds, and it's just a very simple word, feelings. Feelings. All of us have feelings. We can feel with our fingers, can we not? We have taste buds. Those are a feel type thing. So we have these senses about us that allow feelings to enter into our being as well. There are things that we cannot rationalize, but they can only be felt. Let me give you an illustration of that. We all know the elements. We know the characteristics of water. Isn't that not true? We can look at it and we say, hey, I know what that is in scientific terminology. It's H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. I know that means a whole lot to every one of us here tonight. We're so excited about that. But we can know that. We can know the different qualities of water. We can know that comes in three different stages. It can be ice. It can be liquid. It can also be a vapor. And we can understand how it goes from one to the other, perhaps. We can look at these kinds of things, but quite honestly, you have to taste it to tell whether it's good or not. You have to have some feeling to say, hey, that's good water or not. I was appalled at camp this year. Somebody had some bottled water in their hand, and then there was a drinking fountain right there. And the drinking fountain is really nice, cold mountain water. It's some of the best, purest water you can get. And I said, well, you can get it free right there. And he said, oh, yuck. I thought, oh, my. What a, you know. It was probably somebody in this room. I was going to say a ding-dong. But anyways, it's just, I thought, my goodness, you know, have you ever tried it? Have you ever tasted it? How many like well water from around this area? Huh? Some of you do. I actually grew up on it, so I don't mind. It takes a little bit to get used to it, but it's got a lot of minerals in it, so it's got a little different taste than what we get from our city waterworks. Oh, now, a lot of folks, this is interesting too. A lot of folks, they say, I'm going to get bottled water and I'm going to drink that because, boy, I just don't know what's from our waterworks. You know, our waterworks has better water than the bottled water. Yeah, they do a good job down here. And not just because Chad works there, but I mean, they do a good job down here. And so I think that's just the way it is. Anyways, hey, water. Hey, if you're going to get into the tub, what are you going to do? You're going to feel it. If you're going to get in the shower, you're going to feel that to tell whether you want to climb in or not. You have to use your feelings. You say, well, you could get out a thermometer and put it up there. But if you've never known what a 130-degree water feels like, if it said 130 degrees, you wouldn't really know any more than you know right now. Okay? So we go by feelings. We learn a lot of stuff by our senses. But there's another way in which information enters into our being. And this is a very important one. And it's simply called faith. Faith is a word that simply means we believe. And it's not faith in faith. A lot of folks talk about faith and they're just talking about, boy, I just believe in faith. No. Faith has to be in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be in God to be worthwhile. Okay? So it's faith. There is no way we can see God. Has anybody seen God? There's no way that we can feel God. We can sense His presence, but we don't really feel Him with our fingers, do we? We don't really taste God. We don't really be able to use any of those senses. We experience God by faith. We accept Him and we accept all of His truth by faith. We believe Him. We simply believe God. Now, that's interesting. In light of the fact of what Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 11 says. In Galatians 3:11, the last portion of that says, the just shall live by faith. Okay? Now think about that for a moment. The just. Those are people who are Christians. Those are people who have been justified. They've had their sins removed. They've been made just before God. Shall live. Okay? That's their lifestyle. Shall live how? By faith. They're operating in the realm of this information gathering process called faith. They operate in that realm. The just shall live by faith. No wonder the Proverbs say this. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, "There, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You see, for the Christian, for you and I, knowledge, understanding, information that comes to us, the greatest way that it comes is, first of all, by faith. It enters by faith. We have the feelings. We also have the rationalization. All of them are very important. But we understand tonight that though you cannot rationalize God, you can believe God. And so we have the Word of God. We have God that we can believe in and thank God for that. The natural man can never have complete understanding because he has not faith. And because he has not faith, he does not allow the Spirit of God to bring discernment to his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Allow me to read this. You can turn there if you'd like to. Verse 12, 13, and 14. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." All right, friends, what would that be? Who would that be? The Spirit which is of God. We must be speaking of the Holy Spirit here. It's of God. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man has not the Spirit of God teaching him because he does not have faith. He does not believe. The only way he can gather information is through rationalization or through his feelings, if he so allows. And thus, he does not understand the things of God because he doesn't believe. And the Spirit of God can't teach him because he doesn't believe. And so we must have this avenue of faith. With the eye of faith and the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God, we can come to the Scriptures and be enlightened. Aren't you excited about that? We can come to the Bible and God can open this Word up to us and help us to understand it. And so we come to a book like Galatians, and God has a tremendous message, I believe, in this book for us. I'm going to give you what I believe is just a synopsis of the whole book in just one very short sentence. The message he gives us in this book is this. Through the cross of Christ, we have salvation from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, though its presence is all about us. Now, let me say that once again, then I want us to read verses 1 through 5. Let me read it again. Through the cross of Christ, we have salvation from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, though sin is present all about us. Chapter 1, verse 1. Just stay where you're at. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Very important how he starts out this particular epistle. And he's telling us here about Jesus Christ. God the Father did what? Raised him from the dead. This is something that's very important throughout the book of Galatians. "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." It's not just one church. There's a whole group of them in this region. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Somebody said grace has to come before peace, so there's no peace. Consider that. Tremendous thought. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse 4. "Who gave Himself for our sins." How many believe that tonight? He gave Himself for our sins. What did He do to give Himself for our sins? Well, back in verse number 1, what did he do? He had to die in order to be raised from the dead. He gave himself upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, notice the next phrase, from this present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father, be glory forever and ever. Note that phrase right there, from this present evil world. How we need to keep that in our thoughts. This is a foundational statement, I believe, here in verse number 4. Notice that our deliverance is from what? From our sins and this present evil world. And he says this is according to the will of God. Okay? It is according to the will of God for a purpose, and that purpose is that he might receive glory. It is to his glory when we are not only positionally saved, but we are practically saved. Let me explain that. Not only is it to the glory of God that we have this new position in Christ, but we are really to the glory of God when we have a new practice in Christ. A fellow who says, hey, I'm saved, but he lives like the world and he's as mean as ever, is that to the glory of God? I think not. But when God begins to do a work and change us like unto His own image, delivering us from this present evil world, this brings glory to our God. It is from the practice of sin that becomes, I believe, a very visible testimony and brings glory to God. Turn to the verse 20 of the next chapter. Notice something. We are a people tonight of faith. I trust you are. I trust that if you don't know Christ your Savior, would you come to know Him tonight? But if you know Christ your Savior, notice something that's very, very true for you. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified, what's that say? With Christ. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, you died there too. Nevertheless, what happens? He says, I live. Yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Will that be a new creature in Christ? Will that be somebody who is living above this present evil world? Is that somebody that's saved from not only the position of being lost, but into the position of practicing righteousness? Interesting for us to stop and think about that. Chapter 5, verse number 16. Just a couple of key verses here in this book. Notice chapter 5, verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And what do the next words say? Read it with me. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now many times as God's people, we don't believe this. Okay? And here's our problem, because our faith is inoperative. God says if we will what? Walk in the Spirit, there's something that takes place. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Now, a lot of folks, they say, boy, as a Christian, it's a real struggle. You know, I'm struggling all the time to live for God. Our problem is that we've come to the conclusion it's about us and our struggle. It's not about us. It's not about our struggle. It's walking in the Spirit. Is God able to live righteously? If I am in Him, if I am living in Him, if I am walking in the Spirit, I'm allowing Him, in other words, to lead and direct my life, am I in the right place? Am I in a position of righteousness? Very definitely so. Let's understand, when God said, be ye holy as I am holy, that He was not giving us a command that cannot be kept. Now, I realize we sin. I realize that we are a people who have a flesh that's there. And our problem is, to be quite frank, is that this flesh of ours needs to stay on the cross where it belongs because it hasn't died yet. And we keep letting it come down, you know, because we feel sorry for it and it gets us in trouble. But we find that we have this wonderful position in Christ whereby we have this privilege to live for Him. The law of God could not accomplish this. Only the Spirit of God can accomplish this in our lives. What I want us to see tonight in this first chapter is coming in the next verse. Actually, the next few verses. Notice what he said in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What did he say he was delivering us from? He gave Himself our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. But he says, some of you, he said, you are soon removed from Him that called you the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. It's not a gospel. It's not good news. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What we need to realize and remember is, it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that made atonement for our sins. And the works of man have absolutely nothing to do with it. This is the gospel. You would say amen to that. I cannot work for my salvation. I cannot get saved by anything I do. Not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should what? Boast. We're saved by faith in the grace of Almighty God. But likewise, the cross of Christ not only saves us, but it sanctifies us. And it's not the works of man. Somehow we got the idea that I get saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have sanctification when I really try hard. No, it's not trying. It's dying that we need to do. It's dying to self, allowing the Spirit of God to come in and to take over. Allowing Him access to our lives. And a gospel that believes in works of any kind, whether it be for salvation or that believes a man cannot live righteously as led by the Spirit of God, if I understand verse 7 right, is accursed. Any gospel that believes that's accursed. If I understand verse 8 and 9 right, or excuse me, perverted, but if I understand verse 8 and 9 right, it is accursed. It's a perverted and accursed gospel that takes away from the fact that Jesus, when He died on the cross, you and I died with Him. And now Jesus Christ wants to live in us when we are willing to yield ourselves to Him. This used to be such a problem to me, and I couldn't figure out what in the world, how can I yield in this matter? And I don't know if it was a message or some reading, I don't know what, but through a series of things, God, I'm kind of hard-headed, a little bit slow in learning sometimes. And finally it came to me one day. God gives me a will. And when I'm willing to say to God, here, take and use me, I allow you into my life. It is my will being expressed to Him. My problem was, I was looking for a feeling. This is a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing, hey, when I yield myself, God then will do exactly what He says. And He will take over and yield myself to Him. And what a marvelous thing that is when I am willing to do that. That has to be, I believe, on a daily basis. Paul said, I die how often? Daily. Over and over and over again. You see, our problem is we struggle and we try so hard. It's not so much trying, it's yielding. Because when we do it, we are going to fail. When Gene Springer does it, I fail. But when I allow the Spirit of God to do it, He has victory. And by the way, when He has victory, then the glory goes to Him, not to me. No Christian who is living in the Spirit of God is being braggadocious about his life. He's excited about what God is doing in his life, realizing how gracious He is. We got a great God, amen? And He wants that in our lives. I believe the message is over and over throughout the book of Galatians in this one aspect particularly. Verses 10 down to verse 24. As we look at these verses, I believe that what is being shown to us here is, hey, there is this accursed by God gospel, but Paul has, I believe, been accentuated by God in the next verses. Notice how he says, verse 10, 11, and 12, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's making it very clear. He did not receive this from men. He goes on and gives us the process by which God gave him this wonderful gospel that he might understand and be able to teach to others. He said, for you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul was the one at whose feet they laid their coats when they stoned Stephen. He was on the road to Damascus when he was saved. He was going there to seek out Christians to persecute them. He said and profited, verse 14, in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. He said, man, I was good. I was really zealous. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Strange place to go. And returned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. He said, this is what God did. He took me out into basically the wilderness of Arabia, and there alone with God, God gave me these things. And God opened his heart and his mind to the wondrous gospel and the realization that God delivered him not only from the awful penalty of sin, but even from its power, that he might live a righteous life. Notice verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face in the church of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. What is Paul saying in these verses? He said, I went to God, I was with him alone, but when I did meet with him, when I met with Peter and James and John, when I met with other disciples, what took place? As stated in verse number 24, so wonderfully, they glorified God in me. He was accepted of them. Their gospels were not different. They were the same. the God who had revealed it to Peter had revealed it to Paul. And that is that God saves us from the penalty of sin, but also He wants to save us from the power of sin. God wants you to have victory in your life. God wants to have victory. One of the things that we find as we study this tremendous book, and we'll see it over and over again, is how when this takes place, there's a tremendous love that wells up within us. When the Spirit of God is leading us, when the Spirit of God is controlling us, we have a tremendous love. There's a love, I believe, that's for God, and there's a love that's for brethren. Now, the counterpart of this that we are going to see is that there were those who were there who were trying to say, boy, what you need to do is live by the law, man. You've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. And Paul says, no, you need to stand fast in the liberty. God has made you free. You allow the Spirit of God to lead you and direct you. You allow the Spirit of God to move in your life. He will live His life in you. You will be able to be victorious. But if you, even in your new nature, without the Spirit of God, try to live for me, you're going to end up a mess like Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul's basically saying, I want to, but I can't. I try and I don't. Because he was trying in the flesh. And he comes to a tremendous conclusion, and that's found in the last of that chapter and on into chapter number 8. And it is allowing the Spirit of God to live in him. We either will love one another. I heard this at camp. I was so overtaken with this statement. We either love one another or we measure one another. We either come to the spot where we are so controlled of the Spirit of God that love wells up in us, or we become very critical because we're living in the law. And when we live in the law, we always think we are the best and we're the right ones and so forth. We can see everybody else's faults but not our own. Have you discovered that yet? Boy, I'm good at that. And how we just end up measuring rather than loving. Love's a wonderful thing, amen? And so what the Lord wants us to understand, I believe, from as we get into this tremendous book, is very simply this. God has saved us to live for Him. And it is possible to live for Him if we are willing to yield to Him. It's possible to live for Him because He's doing the living for us. Colossians puts it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My experience is this. Most of God's people feel defeated most of their time. And because they feel defeated, there we are in number 2, rather than faith in the Word of God, we are defeated. And we walk around in defeat. It's not where God wants us. God doesn't want you there. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are on the outside. Have a bad week. It's not a good week, as you mentioned. Yeah, bad things happen, but we still have what? The joy of Almighty God. Yeah. We can still know the wondrous presence of God. Matter of fact, here's something that's very unique. In the midst of the most horrible trials and troubles and frustrations and what have you, we can have the greatest joys. Because that's when we need it most. Amen? So victory in Christ is very much ours. I love that old song, Victory in Jesus, because that's exactly where it is. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessing, and then we're going to take a little bit of time for prayer tonight. Father, thank You so much for this great chapter. Lord, I pray that You help us to grasp the meaning that You seek to give to us really throughout this entire book. Lord, You have wondrous victory for us. You have the glorious life. You have that which no matter what the circumstances, we can have that in you. And Lord God, it does so great, wondrous things in our lives when we allow you to live in us rather than trying to do it ourselves, struggling and falling and struggling and falling and trying to get up. When we just finally give up and allow you, just like when we got saved, we just start believing you for the salvation, believing you for the moment-by-moment deliverance from this present evil world. Bless them, the moments that follow as we go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Tonight, we will just take a few moments.